Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Let's pray. Well, actually, let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me. Yes, chapter 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in human leaders, for everything is yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, everything is yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the years that have been. We thank you for the years that are to come. We thank you specifically for the year we are beginning today. God, we pray that as we move through this year, we would experience your presence in new ways. God, would we be led by your Spirit? May we see your Spirit move amongst us. We love you, God. In your name, amen. So a couple things that I wanted to make note of that will be shifting a little bit with Sunday morning worship. And this has come after a lot of... So we're going to do a couple things. Let me just go ahead and tell you. It's two things we're going to do. We're going to talk about some changes that are coming. Small changes, but I hope substantial changes as far as their impact. And then we're going to actually go through the Nicene Creed and talk about that. Why we use creeds, why we've started using creeds, and why they're important. There's been a lot of questions around there, so I want to answer some of those. But first off, couple changes. One of the things that happened at Mosaic Church when I first started here, my family and I first moved up here and started working with Mosaic Church. One of the things that you guys did, and we did for a lot of years, really, as far as I can remember, we did this up until COVID. And then once we kind of, like COVID kind of did what it did, it just was one of those things that we just didn't roll back out for some reason. It was one of those out of sight, out of mind. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't theological. It wasn't, you know, I didn't say, hey, this is a bad idea. Let's quit doing it. It just was one of those things. And it was a name tax. So if you're new to Mosaic within the last couple of years, one thing that you don't know about is this. What we used to do is we had name tags every Sunday and we put them on. And most of us knew everybody's name. And so it wasn't because we didn't know names. But what it was so that at the, you know, for visitors, now a visitor coming in, we're not asking just a visitor to put on a name tag, say, hey, we want you really to stand out. But on the other hand, what we did at the end of it, so now everybody's wearing a name tag, so now nobody feels stood out. The other thing that we would do at the end of worship is we would encourage you to trade your name tag with someone else in the building. And you would use that sticker with their name on it as a reminder to pray for them. And a lot of times it'd go like this. Hey, I'd like to exchange my name tag with you. What can I pray for you about this week? And that person would ask me the same thing. And that week, I would have that person's name tag and they would have mine. And we would, as often as we saw it, we'd remember to say a prayer for that person generally or specifically about what they asked for. So we're going to bring that back. So thank you for those who reminded me of that. Quite honestly, it had just gotten out of sight, out of mind, and just totally blank. So thank you. That's actually going to go to what we're talking about a bit later, but we'll go ahead and bring it up now. And it's this scripture from 1 Corinthians where it talks about everything is yours. One of the things you guys have heard me say a lot, and how do you put this into practice? Maybe we haven't done a great job of it, but let me tell you one of the things you've heard me say and how I've tried to put it into practice and how we're going to continue to try to put it in practice even more. So one of the things you guys have always heard me say is there's nothing special about me or the pastor role. In as much as it is special, but not any more special than whatever gift God has given you. So if yours is prophecy or yours is prayer or yours is encouragement or hospitality, all those are just as valid as the calling of pastor. But for whatever reason, in the Western church, we have really elevated, and it's not just the Western church, but I think it tends to be any leadership position that people see as leaders, we tend to elevate that and lower ourselves. And what tends to happen is, okay, we're elevating that, And that position's asking for money to the institution, but the institution pays that person money for what they do or provides for them. And in some denominations, they don't pay them money. They just provide for their needs. However it is, they provide for them. They're asking for money. And so now we're giving money, which gives us permission to sit back and not do anything other than give money. And, you know, the occasional volunteering if it's requested. That is not a good model for church. It's not the model we see in the New Testament. We're going through Acts. We're picking Acts back up next week, okay? We're going to pick up in Acts 15 where we left off next week, and we're going to continue through the rest of Acts. That's not what we see. What we see is a group of people all using their gifts in the ways that God's given them, all equally important, all equally valid, all equally necessary for the life of the church. And when we elevate one position, or maybe it's the pastor and the people on stage playing music or whatever it is, when we elevate a few positions and diminish others, then all the others, because the others are a lot more than the handful that are on a stage, feel that their role as a Christian is only to pray privately, give money, maybe volunteer a little bit if they're really good Christian. But that's about it. And that is not the life of the church. In fact, Paul goes into this numerous times. One of my favorite places is Romans 12, where he talks about you are all members of one body, and every member is exactly as important as the rest. If you have a marathon to run, you can't say, all right, quads and lungs and feet, you've done your job, you've trained, you've prepared, and now we're going to go out and run this race. And if my stomach's upset, I can just kind of take it out, set it to the side, because that wasn't important in the training. What was important in the training was my calves and my quads and my knees and my lungs. That was what was important. You know, my broken collarbone was not necessary to run. It is, absolutely. We know that's wrong. We know that doesn't function that way in our body, but yeah, a lot of times we'll treat the church like that. It's like, oh, we have this one broken piece over here. It's okay. It doesn't affect the rest of the body. And that's not what the gospel tells us. That's not what Jesus told us. It's not what Peter said in his letters later. It's not what Paul said. We're all one body. And as such, we all have something to contribute. To that end, one of the things we're going to do on Sunday mornings is try to make it more interactive. And we're going to figure out ways to do that. We have ways that I've already figured out, and there will be ways starting next week in Acts 15 when we pick it back up, where if you're joining us virtually, you'll be able to interact, okay? There'll be a chat feature, and we'll send out some information and talk a little bit more about that in the email this coming week. But there'll be a chat feature, and you'll be encouraged to chat in, and I'll have it here. I don't know how we're going to figure that part out. I've got to do that still. But we'll have it here so that I can see that and can answer questions, or if you have feedback virtually and you want to give it. Obviously, if you're in this room and you have feedback, we'll take it this way. Because it's not feedback on critiquing the message. It's like, what has God spoken in you? Every week I put in the email. Today is Thursday before Christmas. And as I was getting all this set up, I got the email that I send out every Wednesday night. My wife edits and proofreads because I'm horrible. If you ever get it and there's typos, it's because she didn't have a chance to proofread it, or some ridiculous grammar. You're like, what in the world? I'm horrible at that. That's why I'm smart enough to ask somebody to do it. But sometimes I get busy. And so if you get those, it's usually me. The ones that are written really well, she's got a hold of. And I send it out at the end of the paragraph or the message where I kind of write my part at the very beginning. Then we have some prayer requests, and then we have like some coming things. And usually those kind of stay static for us, but there are some changes throughout the year. At the end of that part, I write two things. I say, here's a scripture we're going through this week. I would love to hear how God is speaking into your life. And then we always end it with lift one another up in prayer. Both of those I'm very serious about. So we're bringing that back. And so we got the name tags. How do you guys, nobody's ever come up to me. I don't say ever. Maybe a handful of times people come up to me and said, here's what, you know, I got through the scripture. That's awesome. That's great. We need more of that, because I am a firm believer that God is speaking to every person who sits in this room, every person who watches this video, that God speaks to through his scripture, and it's something that could edify and build up the rest of the body that maybe we're not getting. So we're going to, now, that can also open the door to some, you know, any crazy person can walk off the street and say whatever they want. It doesn't mean we're going to affirm all that, okay? Our heart is to give a platform for you to share what God may be speaking to you. The gift of discernment, the spirit of discernment, the whole idea behind discernment is take what you hear and discern. Is this of God? You have to do that every single Sunday. I'm not the mouth of God, right? Maybe to this body, God has given me some gifting, and you guys have given me some leadership position for that. But I'm not Jesus himself. So I am, as a result, I am subject to the fall of man and sometimes getting things wrong. Maybe my interpretation is different than yours. Every week you have to come in here, even if you trust me and know me and love me. And I have to do it with you, because I trust you, know you, love you, but just because you say something doesn't mean I have to agree with it. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give me discernment. And sometimes it's not even that it's wrong. Sometimes it's just that it's not for me, right? Maybe God is speaking something to somebody and they say it and it's not for me. Maybe on Sunday morning, God has me say something and it's just not for you. It doesn't make it wrong, right? So there's some things in there that are part of discipleship. Part of discipleship is learning to discern, learning to pray, learning to kind of test these things. Scripture tells us that, and the church sometimes does a bad job of letting people grow in that. A lot of times we just say, no, this is truth. You accept it as it comes from me, or don't accept it at all. And, you know, people either take it, or if they don't accept it, generally they'll just go to another church. And, like, we don't have that whole thing like they had in Acts where it's like, hey, we got these thoughts on this circumcision thing. I mean, we have this disagreement. That's okay. Let's go and get some clarity on it. We don't have that in the Western church today. We have, hey, I don't agree with you. I'm going to fight with you, and then I'm going to leave, or I'm going to kick you out, or whatever it may be. So we're trying to lean into this and create a space where you feel comfortable, where, A, you're encouraged to read your Bible and pray each week because we need your interaction, but also a place where you can say, hey, I feel like God's Spirit's telling me this and through the Scripture, and that may be something completely different than what he told me, and now you bringing that just edifies me and everybody else in here because it's a different take, it's a different angle, it's a different way in which you saw Scripture or God allowed you to see Scripture that maybe it didn't come from me because I'm just giving you one piece of it, right? So we're going to do that. And the last thing we're going to do, and this is where I felt the most conviction over the last 6 months or more probably, is we read these words every week. And these words are supposed to move our lives. And these are supposed to change who we are and what we do and how we live. But what typically happens at Mosaic and thousands of churches around the U.S. and probably Europe and maybe even around the world, read these words, pray a prayer, move on. Sometimes the only action called is come down and commit your life to say you're going to do this, or commit your life to Jesus, or let's be rededicated, or, you know, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But what we should be doing as we read God's word is in saying, how do we apply this to our lives? Like, what practical steps can we take? And so that's a piece we're going to add in on Sunday morning as well. On top of giving the opportunity for interaction, for you to be able to speak into the body of the church what God has spoken to you, we're also going to have a section at the end that's, okay, we've read this, we've talked through this together. What now? So we can leave with actionable steps of what to do with what we just read. Can you imagine God giving us this book with these instructions and it does nothing other than interrupt our Sunday morning for our entire life and that's it? Like, there's no application to it. That's a waste. And we're not going to do that. Okay, so we're going to lean into that as well and say, well, how do we apply this? All right. So hopefully that makes sense to you. We're going to pick back up on the name tags. We're going to give you opportunity to interact, and then we're also going to at the end of it say, okay, what do we do to apply this? So as such, Sunday morning will look a little different. Not wholly different, but timing-wise and some things, it's just going to look a bit different. So I'm excited for it. I hope you are. We're going to lean in. This is not a thing. This is not a program. This is not a flash in the pan. It's not like, oh, it didn't work for 2 weeks and we're not going to do it. How do we know what does working mean, right? Work means in 3 years, can we look back and say we have a healthier, more spiritually diverse and more spiritually deep and mature church? We'll know then, right? So maybe in 3 years we'll come back and say that didn't work. I doubt it. So I'm looking forward to it. All right. So the other thing I wanted to get into today is a Nicene Creed. Lots of questions wrapped around it. Sometimes when you bring that creed or the Apostles' Creed into a church, one of the first pushbacks, and we saw this here at Mosaic, is if it's new. Like there's some people that just culturally grew up reading creeds and doing all this liturgy. That's great. I've worked in those churches. New people who come into an existing church that does that. One of the initial pushbacks, one of the initial questions, and I've seen it over 22 years of ministry, because I had the same question when I first went to a church like that, when I took friends to that church that did liturgy and they read it, they asked me the same question. And every place I've ever introduced creeds to that didn't regularly read them, this was the question. And it usually comes at the end of both the Apostle and Nicene Creed, the Holy Catholic Church. So let's just get that out of the way now. People always think, oh, so this is kind of like a Catholic thing. Because a lot of people who didn't grow up in a church that does liturgy just kind of associates liturgy with Catholicism. There are more churches around the world and there are more denominations around the world that use liturgy than don't. But in the U.S., and especially in the southern U.S., there's a lot that don't. And so it's new. It's not Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. And in fact, if you remember when we did the Apostles' Creed and we typed it out and we put it in these little laminated things that we put in the seats, I changed Catholic to universal just to do away with that confusion. And then I had somebody ask me, oh, so we're a universalist church? And it's like, okay, you can't win, right? The word Catholic means universal, means the global church, right? So if you ever see the word Catholic with a small c, that is the universal church, that is the global church. The Roman Catholic Church is where we have the Pope and the Vatican and all that in Italy. That's totally different. And you usually see that Catholic capitalized, and that's the Roman Catholic Church. But the Holy, in the creeds, when we say the Holy Catholic Church, we mean the Holy Universal Body of Christ. Okay? So don't let that confuse you. Just want to say that up front. That's actually not where we're going to go, because I want to give you a little bit of history about the creeds and why we read them. Some people have come to me, and so I'm just throwing out a couple things right at the beginning before we jump into the history of it, have come to me and say, why do we just read? I mean, it seems rote to just read the same thing every week. Or I've also had people come to me and say, oh, I've seen you sometimes, like especially during Advent, we just come out of, read your prayer. That seems like it's not driven by the Spirit. That can be true. I mean, there's got to be some, you know, validity to that. I mean, certainly you can get into that spirit but can't we do that with anything? I used to go into a charismatic church growing up, and you guys know that. And one of the things that I always thought was funny was they were like, oh, well, we don't have a order of worship. We don't have a whatever. We just let the Spirit move us. And those churches, those really high liturgical churches, have everything set out like a Catholic or Episcopal or Presbyterian or Lutheran, or as you're seeing like more and more Methodists, they're not led by the Spirit because they have everything laid out. And I would have two comments to that, being a guy who grew up in that. That can be true, and that's absolutely valid question. I mean, it's a valid question. There's nothing wrong with asking that question. But what I knew going there is I knew what time every transition in the worship service in the church that I grew up in, even though they would say that, I knew exactly what it was. My dad knew it because he would come in right at the end of singing. Because him being on time for church was making it before the preaching. He knew if he made it sometime between 10:35 and 10:45, that would be about the time the preaching started. And then I knew that preaching lasted for generally in my church growing up 40 minutes. So that took us to about 20 after 11. And then the last 30 minutes, because we usually wrapped around 11:30, last 10 minutes was usually some kind of altar call, some kind of slain in the spirit, you know, whatever you see in the charismatic church. But there was absolutely an order of worship. And I knew we did about 4 or 5 songs on the front end, and there was always a special, and there was an offering. So there's absolutely an order of worship. Everybody understands it. And you can get just as rote and used to and ingrained in that, and it become dead for you. Anything can become dead for you if you let it. And anything can be life if you let it. In the same manner that every Sunday, even in this church, we sing songs with pre-typed out lyrics that we know exactly where they're at. We know the transitions. We know the chorus. That's why some of you guys don't even need the lyrics, because we know that. But for some reason, when it comes to prayers or creeds, we have a problem with that. It's kind of weird. Don't let it be weird. Just know, like, if you let it become rote, it will. Those songs we sing, if you let it become rote, yeah, it will be. If you let it become commonplace and ordinary, it absolutely will be. And I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again because it's appropriate right now. I remember sitting in that Presbyterian church that I first took a job at, the one where when I heard the Coley Catholic Church, I was like, what? And every friend I took to did the exact same thing. And I remember sitting there the second Sunday that I was there, employed as their youth pastor, and I was thinking, man, this is so dead, and this is so, you know, whatever. And I remember hearing, one of the handful of times I remember God just kind of speaking to me in a moment, say, can you worship me no matter what it looks like? Whether it's a big to do like it was in the church that I grew up in, or whether it was quiet and small and reserved, can you worship me? And so I had to lean in to see, can I, like, and I could. And we can, and we do, and we know we can, but for whatever reason, with prayers or sermons or creeds that we read, we feel like, oh, this is, but we do the exact same thing with music and don't think a thing about it, which is ridiculous. So don't let that trip you up. Because it's a good practice to read this. And here's why. The Nicene Creed, there's reasons why it exists. So the earliest creed was the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, they wanted to get together in a council. And this happened around the turn of the first century, maybe a couple decades later, like around 90 to 120 AD. They kind of started seeing early compositions of this Apostles' Creed because the church said, hey, this is a new thing. And people are going out and saying whatever they want. And so we need to put some framework around it. And so they come up with these words. I believe in, I'm going to forget it, and I don't have it in front of me, so I'm not even going to try it. But it's very similar to the Nicene Creed, but it's just shorter, it's more succinct, and they didn't really flesh a ton of things out. Well, what happened as that creed began to gain authority in the church, what happened was there was a council that was called in 325 AD, and it was in Nicaea, which is present-day Turkey. And the reason for that was 8 years, excuse me, I think about 7 years later, it was less than a decade earlier, excuse me, I said later, earlier, there was a guy by the name of Arius, and he was a presbyter in his church, meaning he was a leader, he was kind of a decision maker, and he started preaching this theology that Christ wasn't divine, that Jesus wasn't divine, that God was the creator, and he wholly inspired Jesus, but Jesus wasn't divine because he experienced pain like we did. He experienced sadness, and he experienced hardship. He experienced death. None of those seemed worthy of God to Arius. And then he experienced death and is like, that doesn't seem worthy of God. And so he started teaching this theology that Jesus was this. I mean, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't the Savior. That wasn't his issue, because he believed that Jesus was the Savior, was the Messiah, was the one that God had put this Spirit in to do it. But that was kind of his thing. It wasn't like he was divine. It was God put his Spirit in to accomplish this work. But God was the only holy, eternal, non-created being. And Jesus was created, and so this theology became up. And it divided the church. And as you can imagine, I mean, think of it. The church is only a couple hundred years, couple 300 years old at this point. And so people are kind of developing their theology, and it split the church. And so they came to this council. Again, there was these splits, there was these arguments. So they said, let's come together and put a framework around it. And so they came to this thing, and they debated over a while the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was really the reason for the Council of Nicaea, is to do that. And out of that, they created the framework that would be the Nicene Creed. It wasn't in its final version right then, because they reconvened again, not like the same council, but basically the church got back together again in 381 to have another discussion, realizing that they went far enough with the Father and Son piece at the first council, but not far enough with the Holy Spirit. So they kind of came back in and said, oh, we need to kind of put some language around this to make sure that it's understood that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and have eternally existed, each piece of that. And so that was the reason for it. So they got together to do it. And so here's the structure of the Nicene Creed. I believe, and we're going to talk about it a bit, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. In other words, this council got together and said, we believe in one God, which was a statement in and of itself. There wasn't very many monotheistic religions. And they came in just right off the bat, the very first statement in this thing, and said, we believe there is one God. And that one God is the Father. He's almighty. He made everything. Whether you see it or you don't see it, he made it. And then it goes to the next line. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And then it makes this statement. And the reason I told you about the Arianism at the beginning, because Arianism had become this really deep theology that was spreading through the church. The reason I told you about that at the beginning was so that you could see why it was important to put this really strange language that we come to next. So believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, meaning he never did not exist. That was a big deal for them. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Now think about that statement. Who was Jesus? He was God who came from God. Right? So he is God. He is part of himself. He is light. He is not darkness. Arian was like, man, Jesus experienced all this stuff, so he's not God. This council came and said, no, it's light. It is good. It's true. And it's from light. Like, it's the same. It's one and the same substance. And then they just doubled down on the first one. It's the very God. Right? Or true God from true God. And then it goes into the next piece, begotten, not made. That was a very key phrase for them. They needed to put that in there. So they, if you're seeing, like, they really kind of spend a lot of time on Jesus, because there's a whole paragraph just on Jesus. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Not two beings, of one being with the Father. Through him, meaning through Jesus, through this one who was God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him, all things were made. That puts Jesus on equal footing with the Father in the first statement. Remember the first statement to start off, we believe one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then Jesus, through him, all things were made. And then it goes, and there's a, if you remember, there's a line in Apostles' Creed, through him all things were made. Not one thing came into being without him. That's not here, though. Through him all things were made. Why was he made? So they're getting into the who, what, when, and why of Jesus, right? Why was he made? For us and for our salvation. That's the reason that he came down from heaven. And then it tells us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate, meaning he was brought to life through a woman, through a virgin woman, and he was made man. This same God, who was God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the one that was begotten, not made, the one that was one being with the Father, he was made man. So for our sake and for our salvation, he came down, and then he was crucified, and for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. So he came down for our salvation. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He died completely. That's a big piece of Christian theology, was that Jesus did die. How else could he defeat death if he did not die? On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with what was promised, in accordance with what was said, in accordance with what was spoken. This proves that Jesus was the Messiah, this same Jesus who was God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the one that was begotten, not made, the one that was of one being with the Father. He rose again in accordance with the scriptures. So he was dead and he was buried. And on the third day, because scripture said that's the way it would happen, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. That thing at the beginning of Acts 1, remember, Jesus ascends into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again. Remember, we talked as we go into Advent just recently about that was our first Advent, and there's another Advent happening. He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end, which takes us back to Jesus' kingdom being an eternal kingdom. Then they got back together in 381 and said, we got to do a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is also of one being. And so we move into this piece. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord. He's also the giver of life. God made. This is who Jesus was. Through him, all things were made. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life, the maker. Right? They're tying all these pieces of God up together. And he proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's coming out of them. He's part of them. He's proceeding from them. With the Father and with the Son, he, the Holy Spirit, is worshiped and glorified. They are together. And they needed to make that distinction. And then it says he's spoken through the prophets. It's through the compulsion of the Holy Spirit that God led the prophets to speak what they spoke. And then we get into that. We believe in the one holy, the Catholic universal church. Oh, an apostolic church, right? So it's more than that. We believe in one holy, Catholic, universal, and apostolic, meaning ascending, right? The apostles were sent. We believe in one apostolic church, one church that is sent out into the world. We acknowledge only one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. There was only one way, right? It was through this baptism we talked about. And we look to the resurrection of the dead. We believe Jesus is coming back again and the dead will be raised to life. And then the life of the world to come. We will live eternally with him. This is our faith wrapped up into one. And we shouldn't have any issues with any of that, right? In fact, it should move us to have an even deeper relationship with God. It's something that you can stick in your brain and say, hey, in times of trouble, repeat this, remember Mevin. And it matters because it's touting this importance of Jesus, this importance of the Holy Spirit, importance of God, how they're all in the same place, they're together, they're moving and shaping the world. Because of the Father and the Son are one substance, we can also be assured that we actually know God in Jesus Christ. This is the assurance that we know God in Jesus. After all, the Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, as it says in Hebrews 1:3. And so when we look on Jesus, we look on God. Without the confidence that Jesus is God, united in substance with the Father, we could not be sure that Jesus can speak for God. But since he is, we know he can. We're not sure that he could forgive sins for God. But since he is part of God, we are certain that he can. We aren't sure that we would be able to declare through Jesus the righteousness for God, or to do anything to make us children of the Father. But because Jesus is of God, we know that to be true. And so what do we do with this? Well, firstly, stick it to memory. Maybe that's a challenge for 2023. If you haven't already memorized a creed, maybe you don't like the Nicene Creed. Maybe you like the Apostles' Creed. That's fine. Stick one in your brain so that in times of trouble, stick Scripture in your brain too. All this comes from Scripture. Like, we could go through every part of it and pull it from Scripture where this comes from, multiple places. So it's not like this is anti or against Scripture in any other way than the songs we sing, because they aren't the Bible themselves, but they speak to who God is. The same way the words I say on Sunday, they aren't the Bible themselves, but they speak of it. That's what this is. And in fact, that's what authors, I've heard people get irritated. I just want to read the Bible, not a book. Well, that's good. I mean, yeah, if you're only going to read one thing a day, the Bible would be something to read. But don't be hesitant to read authors. Now, you need discernment to make sure it's the right person. But in the same way that somebody wrote some song that we've seen 3 or 4 or 5, 6, 7, 8 different times or more, same way an author of a book wrote something and God inspired them both or could have. Use your discernment to know. Don't just go read any author. Don't just sing any song. So put it to memory. Whether it's a Nicene Creed or another. So that in those moments where your faith wavers, you can kick back on this. When you feel far from God, you can come back to this and remember that God, for your sake and for your salvation, He came down. He came to be near. So even when you feel far, this reminds us that we're near. When we feel that God's not speaking to us, this is a reminder that He does. And sometimes if we're not feeling it in our spirit personally, we know that He's spoken through the prophets, right? We have this memory, so stick it to memory. And then let's try to live this in front of other people so that when they see us, they see a representation of Christ. It doesn't make us have to go and start a council and say, is this right or wrong? But it's like, no, this is true, this is good, this is whole. This person's living in such a way they understand that they are a child of God, that He came for them and He came for others. Because they're this apostolic, they're this sent church. Join me as we pray. God, we thank You. We thank You that You have allowed us to be people who can question. You didn't get mad at questions. You don't get irritated at our questions. Help us to have the patience that, with others that You have with us. Help us have love for others that You have for them and for us. God, help us see ourselves the way that You see us. Help us see others the way that You see them. We love You, God. We pray, God, that for Your blessings on this 2023. God, as we move through this week, let it just be a great start to this new year. We love You, God, in Your name. Amen. One last thing. Under the notes section there, you have the Nicene Creed. So I'd invite you to say it with me. Starting with, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Have a fantastic 2023. See you next week as we dive back into Acts 15.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.